Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, welcome back to our beautiful program tonight with Madani Channel. Today, inshallah, Azawajal, a very beautiful topic. And I want to start off with this story about Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Sayyiduna Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was walking through some fields. And he saw an old man working really hard in the fields, sowing the seeds. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he made a dua. That Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, take these long hopes from his mind and his heart out. So as soon as Isa alayhi salatu wa salam made the dua, Allah Ta'ala took his hopes, you know, his long hopes, desires, took them out of his heart. And the person thought to himself, you know, I'm old now, why do I need to work so hard? So he put all the things down, the axe and everything, he put everything down and he sat down. And as he was sat down, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he made dua again that Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, his desires, his hopes, give them back to him again. So the person, as he's sitting down, he thinks to himself, well, I'm still alive. Why not keep working and continue? You know, I could achieve this, I could achieve that. So again, them desires were back in his heart. He stood up, picked up everything and started to work in the field again. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, this is what we call having long hopes. And this is our today's topic we're going to be discussing. MashaAllah Azawajal, we've got Harun Bhai, Alhamdulillah Azawajal, all the way from Bolton. MashaAllah Azawajal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
JazakAllah Harun, everything okay, MashaAllah?
Alhamdulillah.
JazakAllah Khaira. As normal, Alhamdulillah Azawajal, on the left side we have Tawfiq bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, wa Tawfiq bhai.
Alhamdulillah.
JazakAllah. I kept Tawfiq bhai really busy this weekend. So, JazakAllah Khaira. MashaAllah Azawajal. Long hopes is our topic for today. Tawfiq bhai, what is your views on that first?
Hafsab, long hopes, in the technical terms, or if I say in the language of tasawwuf, is known as tule amal.
Tule amal.
Tule means long, prolonging
Ji.
Something.
Ji.
Amal, this amal, with the first letter is not ayn, or action, amal.
Okay.
It's amal with hamza.
MashaAllah.
So tule amal. And if you look at the basic definition of tule amal, this is one of the fasadul qalb, which are basically the spiritual diseases.
It looks like we're in an Arabic class today, isn't it?
Subhanallah.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah.
Yeah. Basically, there are some spiritual diseases of the heart that affect your spirituality, that affect your progress towards the path, towards the paradise, towards pleasing Allah. There's some obstacles that come in the way. And from the spiritual diseases of the heart, one of them is tule amal.
Tule amal.
Having long hopes. And what does long hope, what does that mean? It means that wasting precious moments of your life by having high hopes for those things that are either very difficult to achieve, or they are impossible, you won't achieve them, and especially they are non-linked with your progress of akhirat, which are harmful for your akhirat. For example, you know, if you look at the disadvantages or the harms of having long hopes in those things that are not, you know, beneficial for you towards the akhirat, you know, what this leads to, this aspect of tule amal, it leads to disobedience or being lazy in good actions. For example, you know, it's prayer time. Someone will think, you know, will say, you know what, it's Maghrib time, you know, I'll pray later on. So they delay it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And delaying this, you know, we'll do it after. This is actually one of the deceptive attack of shaitan. Yeah? It's a whisper of shaitan which looks for, you know, time. time, like let's say in our language we say time have or time baki, there is still time to do something. So you're buying time in a way, but in reality what you're doing, you're delaying in good actions. And this is not beneficial for you.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah, Harun bhai, Tawfiq bhai started off beautifully, explained to us what tool amal is and what long hopes is. If you want to start off with the topic as well, inshallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Hafsa, in Islam, in our beautiful religion, hopes which are attached to this worldly life are frowned upon. When one attaches his hopes and aspirations and his expectations in relation to the hereafter, he is considered to be very pious. And that's one of the steps to piety. What happens is that first of all, you shift your focus to the hereafter and then your actions follow suit. Now, in our religion, the word isolation, seclusion have many different meanings. There's a very good example of it, Hafsab. There was a famous pious man and somebody asked him how you should live in the world. And he said, have you ever seen a duck in water? Duck in water? He said, yes. He said, when the duck is in the water, although its lower body, its feet are in the water, the rest of the duck remains dry. Even though it's living in water, it survives in water, it's got its food in the water, it keeps itself totally dry and totally away from the water. Sits on top, floats on top, and keeps itself away. And what the Buzurg Rahmatullah Ali said is, look, when you're living in the world, you've got to live in exactly the same way. You've got to be here. You don't have a choice. Allah has put you here as a test. But live in the world like the duck lives on the water. Doesn't let the water get on it, inside, anywhere. It's there as a means of its floating, but it's not transgressed into its life. So this is where isolation and seclusion come in. Isolation is actually bringing yourself away from the world so that you don't live inside the world. So that it's there. It's a means to you for you to earn perhaps your rizq. It's a means for you to gain some of the pleasures. It's a means for you to live life in the obedience of Allah. But it's out there. It's not inside you. And this is where the difficulty is. So that's isolation and seclusion in that way.
There's another call what you mentioned regarding, I think it's the Buzurg, and he mentions that, he gives an example of a ship that, you know, the water, when the ship is on the water, it's fine, but when the water goes inside the ship, it drowns the ship. So in the same way, you know, if you have love of this world, and even like Tawfiq Bey mentioned, long hopes, you know, that will sink you inside the dunya, because you're thinking of one thing, second thing, third thing.
See, now, when you exclude yourself, and when you seclude yourself, what we do is we get involved in the world very heavy-handedly. What happens is that these little desires take on a form where they become the dominant thoughts in our minds. So, as a Muslim, our dominant thought should be pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal, praying the next Salah, reading the Quran, serving my parents, reading about Deen, learning about Deen, right? What comes as an obstacle in that? Well, I want a nice car. I want a big house. I want a family. I want my children to be successful. I want loads of money. I want flash things. I want a luxury life. Now what happens is this. In my pursuit of, what I've done is I've prioritized, Hafizab, and I've said, okay, there's the obedience of Allah, there's Salah, there's everything else. And then down the list, there's a nice car, nice house, money, bank balance, and everything else. Now what I've done is very foolishly, and this is what the scholars say, it's a foolish thing. I've twisted it upside down. So that the things that were kind of byproducts that weren't important are suddenly now the focus of my attention. And so having these high hopes in the wrong things is the problem. If I had a high hope that, you know, I'm going to work hard to make my grave a garden of paradise, that's a beautiful high hope. I want to see the palaces of Jannah. That's a beautiful high hope. On the day of resurrection, I want to stand proudly under the Lawai Hamd of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's a beautiful high hope. You know, live your life by that and you're successful. The problem is we've twisted it upside down. And so then we isolate ourselves as well in this. And this is very important to understand. You're isolating yourself again, but you're isolating yourselves into things that divert you from the obedience of Allah.
You know, like we can say that, for example, what you mentioned rightly is, you know, living in this world, having a good job, and these are your needs. you know, there's necessities to live in this world, but they're not our maksad, are they?
Yeah, I was going to just add on from Harun Bhai, when he said isolating yourself from the dunya, it doesn't mean you run out to the caves here and stay there and don't, you know, leave your family wherever they are, don't talk to them, don't stay connected with them. It doesn't mean that. Okay? It means you still do your day-to-day routine, you know, whatever you do in your life as a means of living, as family matters, you know, you still, you know, stay connected with the people around you, but you do it for the pleasure of Allah Almighty. You don't do it for the sake of just doing it and for the sake of staying here. Okay? You know, I was mentioning some of the harms of this tuli amal, having long hopes. One of them earlier I mentioned was that it leads you to disobedience. But there's another one that it is mentioned in Minhajul Abidin that it stops you from making tawbah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, someone is indulged in certain sins, certain crimes, and he's so much, you know, indulged in these things that he's not really cared. You know, he's not caring, he's not fearing anything, and he'll just carry on. No, deep down he knows it's wrong, but he won't make a U-turn. He won't make tawbah. He won't turn towards Allah. And this is very harmful.
Because he has chosen something else as his goal, and now the shaitan is making him go towards that goal, isn't it?
Similarly, another harm of having long hopes is a person, he starts to increase his love for the worldly life. Like you mentioned early on, you know, you want a bungalow, you want, you know, flashy cars, you want this, you want that. You look out for the luxury of the dunya and just for the sake of being here. And to be fair, in the world we live in now, the way the society promotes, you know, is materialistic.
Bilkul.
Yeah, you know, people promote that mindset. You know, from a young age, you know, when you grow big, you want to have that particular career, you want to earn X amount of money, you know, as an annual wage, you know, that type of things that people promote. Yeah. Everything has become materialistic. And if you look at it, this is a pivotal point for which leads you towards Tule Amal.
Yeah. You know, Nigrani Shura once he did a bayan in Salford University, where he was asking a lot of students there who were studying, you know, someone was studying law, medicine, whatever. And Nigrani Shura asked him a very simple question. Why are you studying this certain subject? And the most common answer was good pay. So he said to them that, what was your intention? Was the intention solely just to get a good pay and a good job? Was that your intention? Yeah. And majority of them did say, yeah.
No, sometimes you join a course, yeah, at university. At that time, maybe it was popular. No, that's a course in demand. But by the time you graduate, after 3 to 4 years, you know, that's become an old trend now.
You see, so many graduates, you know, at the moment, Bichari can't even get... I know a few graduates, mashallah, they studied quite, you know, really hard, but they're doing taxi. Why? Because there's no other job for them.
I just want to come back to something very beautiful that Tawfiq Bhai mentioned, that the deen doesn't expect us to isolate ourselves in cave. Like the example you gave of the boat is going to be in the water, the duck is going to be in the water, it has to live there. One of the beauties is, like Tawfiq Bhai was saying, you know, when you do anything, the action should be for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me give you an example. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, somebody asks him, do you love your children? And he says, yes, but I love them for the sake of Allah.
Subhanallah.
Somebody said to him, you know, what will happen to your children after you pass away? And he said, look, if they are obedient to Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then I don't need to worry about them.
No, sure.
Because Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will take care of them. And if they are not on the path of Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then why should I worry about such people? How beautiful was that? So everything evolves around the obedience of Allah. Even your love for your children, your love to go out and earn halal, and because your hopes, your aspirations are the obedience of Allah. This is your high hope. So there everything is tamed by it. What we do is we get lost in... It's like you're on a long journey and you drive past a place and it's nice, it's a beautiful garden.
Mm.
And then you forget your destination. I've got certain amount of time. You've got 3 hours to make your journey from here to, say, London. It's a 3-hour journey. You pass by a garden with nice flowers and everything else. And suddenly you stop your car and you start to wander in the garden for 2 or 3 hours. And then when the time comes and you go, oh my God, I had to reach there. I'm still sat in this garden. It's too late. You're not going to get there. Life is like that. Life is very short. You know, a lot of us wake up when we're close to death. Allah Azzawajal gave me this life to get to a destination. And what have I done? I got off at a little garden on the side. I said, I want a nice car, a nice house, a nice this, nice that. And I wanted my desires of my heart, you know, and everything else. And I've lost myself. A lot of youngsters these days, they completely lose themselves just because they see a girl and they think, she's nice. Right. The next 5 years of his life are now spent. And say, you know, he does it in the halal way. He speaks to his parents. They do a rishta. Even then, that thought has taken over his life. He's got married, he's had children, and eventually he's realized, oh, I've spent 5 years of my life here. No namaz already, no rozeh, you know, everything. And it takes over the life. And that is the evil. What the Buzurgan Deen says is this, Hafsa. You know, you've heard about migrants. What do migrants do? They get up from one land and they go into another land. Say in one land you've got a lot of difficulties. You do hijrat.
Mm-hmm.
You migrate to another land. What the Buzurgan Deen said, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, says very beautifully is this. Become a migrant in the path of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now, where are you migrating to? Actually, you're migrating from the land of sins and disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jalla to the land of obedience of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's what you need to do. So you migrate from the land where there's no salah to the land where there is the salah of Allah Azza wa Jalla 5 times a day.
Subhanallah.
You migrate from the land where there's no Quran, it's just Facebook and all your magazines and everything else, and to the land of the Quran. Migrate from the land of eating whatever you want to the land of fasting for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Migrate from the land of sleeping all night to getting up for tahajjud for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is migration. And then migrate away from the land of sins to the land of the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is the important thing. When you have high hopes, what it does is it says, you are here on this land. You're perfect. You've got everything. You've got every luxury of life. Why would you want to move? And it's then saying, yes, I've got everything. But for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, I'm going to move. And the example that I wanted to give was youngsters. You know, a lot of youngsters think, I'm young, yeah, I'll enjoy myself. I'll go out cruising with the boys. I'll text a load of girls and I'll do all this, yeah. And then when I'm older, you know, 40, 50, 55, yeah. I'll grow a beard. I'll go to the mosque. I'll do tawbah. When you attach your hopes to the world, there's millions of youngsters.
I just want to read this verse of the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْأَمَلُ فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. Leave them to eat and enjoy life. And the hope to live long and enjoy life leads them to amusement, so they will soon come to know.
You know, the world has deceived you so much that you've got the Buzurgs 65, 70 years of age. And even now, I was looking at one case where, I've got, my children have got investment properties and I manage all the properties, so all day I'm running about doing this. And he was trying to be proud of the fact that he's doing this and trying to boast. And I'm sat there thinking, yaar kitni badkismati, at least at that age, a lot of them turn to Quran, turn to namaz, turn to the masajid. And even in that age, you're chasing money.
But what happens is, you know, them same type of people, when they give tarbiyah to their children, the tarbiyah they give is that, what I've heard from myself as well, from a few parents, when you get to my age, you can start your namaz as well. At this moment of time, putar is time to earn money. So that's the tarbiyah they will give to their children, because they've been, you know, through them same false hopes as well.
The thing is, if you look at the teachings of the pious Muslims in particular, I'll mention from the works of Sayyidina Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi, he says in Minhaj al-Abideen that high hopes are an obstacle in the path of righteousness and obedience. And not just this, having high hopes, long hopes, this is, you could say, like it opens a can of worms. It opens the door of many mischief and sins. And for example, it stiffens the heart. It makes the heart hard. When someone gives you an advice, someone's talking to you, you're not ready to accept that advice. Yeah, it makes you heedless of the akhirat. You know, it won't let you go. You know, it won't let you focus about the akhirat. For example, sometimes, you know, you're busy. You know, whatever you're doing, you know, is wrong. And back of the mind, you know, you want to make tawbah, you want to ask Allah for forgiveness, or you want to change. Yeah, but what happens back of the mind is that you try to avoid thinking about the grave.
Yeah.
Now, on purpose, you blank You know,
you don't think about
the akhirat. You don't think about the day of judgment. You don't think about, you know, standing in the court of Allah Almighty on the day of Qiyamah. Yeah, why do you do all this? Is because and you feel that, you know what, I can get away with it.
Yeah.
And the reality is, you know, when you dodge these type of questions to yourself, you're deceiving yourself.
It's like brushing things under the carpet, as they say.
And, you know, regardless of how you react to these issues, that day will come.
There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Tawfiqi, what you mentioned, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the heart of an old man remains young in two things. In loving this worldly life and in having long hopes.
Allah. Hafsa, there is a simple formula that really will change our lives. And this yik almiya almost, it's like a paradox. It's almost a strange thinking pattern that we have. We can't accept life as it is, all right? We don't contemplate on the blessings of Allah Azawajal that we've got. What we always look up to is the blessings that we haven't got. Right? So if I'm living in a nice terraced house, and alhamdulillah, you know, I've got nice carpets, I've got hot water, I've got obedient children, and, you know, I've got everything. I will never turn and thank Allah Azawajal for that. What the shaitan will do is say, yaar, what's this house like? Look at that house.
Yeah.
Look at that house. And I'll set my hopes on that. Yeah, your children are okay, but his sons are doctors. What are yours? And what the shaitan then does is makes you ungrateful. And what you do is you don't accept life as it is. You think you've been, an injustice has been committed against you because of, you know, you've not got everything. And it makes you ungrateful. Now, life is short-lived, Hafsa. It flies by.
Yeah.
More often than not, it's full of difficulties and sorrows. And that's the you know,
the reality of life.
You know, we're not here. We're here to be tested. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam's famous hadith in Mubarakah, the world is cursed along with all that is in it, except for these, the remembrance of Allah azza wa jal, what follows it, i.e. good deeds for the love of Allah, the scholar and the student. Now, what you've got to remember is this: good, evil, righteousness, corruption, happiness, misery is all part of the world. Goodness, uprightness, happiness are from the traits of Jannah.
Gee.
Misery, corruption and evil are from Jahannam. Now, you will have these things in your life. You'll have difficulties. But if you are constantly on those high hopes and these false high hopes, you will never get peace and tranquility. You see, what we do, and this is very, very important to understand, we have a vision of our ideal life without any difficulty, without any problems, with lots of money, with big houses, with obedient children, with flash cars and everything else. This is our ideal vision there, right? Mm-hmm. And when it doesn't happen, we become upset. And this is the waswasa of the shaitan, because instead of appreciating the ni'mats of Allah Azawajal, which surround you from head to toe, which the glorious Quran says you couldn't count even if you tried, what we say is, Mujhe kya mila? What have I got? And we complain. Whereas you've got every luxury of life. And as soon as the slightest problem comes, you start to complain. The problem is this: you've not accepted the life that Allah Azawajal has given you. You have made a very visioning concept of the ideal life and thought, that's where I need to go to decorate this life, not the life that Allah has just given me. And that is my maqsad, that is my destination, that is my goal. The problem is that wasn't your goal, because life was short. Before you reached that goal, you will reach the dark and lonely grave. Your actual goal was to please Allah, the lowest bounties of Jannah. Yeah, can't match. You know, put the entire treasures of the world and all the desires and all the pleasures of the world and all the luxuries of the world together, and it cannot match the lowest ni'mats of Jannah. And that's what you've missed out on. And all of it came from these false hopes that the shaitan created in you of this ideal life. We're not in Jannah yet. But what we want in this world is the environment of Jannah. No problems. Because that's one of the traits of the people of Jannah, isn't it? No worries. All the luxuries. Big couches, reclining sofas, soft carpets, servants at your pleasure, you know, everything. This is what we want in this world. But Allah said, no, you obey me in this world and I'll give you all of that in the hereafter.
You know, the verse of the Quran that comes into my mind, I was just searching for that. You know what, the type of person that you mentioned, that someone who, you know, works in this world for the sake of Allah, Allah Ta'ala, what reward He will give them. When it's about the time of death for that person, you know, the angel will say to him, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna.
Allah.
It will be said to the pious, O satisfied soul, Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. Return towards your Lord in the state that you are pleased with Him and He is pleased with you. فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Then enter my chosen bondsman and enter my paradise.
Hafsab, another verse of the Quran which actually talks quite in detail on regarding our topic.
Jee.
And that is in Surah Hadid, verse number 20. And in the commentary of this particular verse in Siratul Jinan, there's 5 points that are mentioned with regards to this particular verse. It says that basically in this verse, there's a description of the dunya.
Mm.
It mentions that the worldly life is like a game. Yeah? Love and laib.
Yeah?
It's like a game which is kids think. So where and someone who's got intellect, you shouldn't waste his time. Yeah, you know what you're doing. And if you look at it, just like an analogy, if dunya is like a game, if you look at any sports game, what happens? You watch a game and then without knowing, it's finished.
Jee.
Yeah, you know it goes so fast. That's how dunya is. Dunya, it will fly. It will go so fast you won't even realize. And all of us can relate. Whatever your age is, look at our previous life since we were born up to now. It's like a flashback.
Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam, someone asked him, how did you find the life of the world? And he goes, it was like entering from one door and coming out of the other.
Allah.
You know, you have these virtual reality headsets. From what you were saying, I just had the kind of this concept of, you have a virtual reality headset where you put it on and then you look around and you're in a different world, aren't you? And you can see and you can get onto conveyors where you walk and you do everything else and you move around and you're in this virtual reality world. And then it's all real, it seems real, the perception is there. And then suddenly when you take it off, you think, oh, I'm back to the world again.
Yeah.
And this world is actually a virtual reality. I mean, Allah has created it physically, don't get me wrong, because there is this concept and some foolish people try to argue that we're not here. This is not a virtual world. We are. Our minds are somewhere where this is. We're put together somewhere where there's not a physical world. That's foolish and rubbish. But Allah has created this world, but in reality, it's like a fake reality. It's like a game, like a live, you know, like you said. And it's not real in the sense that it's not lasting.
Some more points that Mufti Qasim Sahib have written in Surat al-Jinan. They say that, so don't waste time in just chasing the dunya.
Mm.
Yeah? You know, Haruba mentioned earlier on as well, that it's not just that you have to seclude from the world, but don't just for the sake of chasing the dunya, you chase the dunya. Now, if there's good reasons, yeah, the same thing could be an act of worship. The same thing could be an act of reward for you and to get you closer to Allah Almighty as well. But don't just chase the dunya for the sake of just chasing the dunya. Similarly, worldly life is a name of beauty and luxury. And this is a woman's thing. Yeah. And it further says that worldly life is about having more wealth and children than others. Worldly life is like having pride and arrogance over others. So if you look at all these things, these are taking you away, or they are the diversions that lead you, you know, against your objective of the journey. Yeah. So therefore, he further says, focus on succeeding the akhirat. Now moving on towards the cures now. You know, one of the cure for the having long hopes is you need to focus on the akhirah. Now, whatever you're doing, yeah, you know, just simply ask, whatever you're doing, is it worth doing? Will it benefit you in the akhirat?
Mm.
Is this getting you closer to Allah Almighty? Is this making you pious? Yeah. Another cure for having long hopes, very effective, is remembering death frequently.
Yeah, sure.
You know, for example, I'll just give you like a glimpse of, again, from the life of the pious Muslims. There's one buzurg, one pious person, he used to love reading namaz in masjid. He just loved it. He used to enter masjid very frequently, and whenever he enters masjid, he didn't like coming out.
Yeah?
And this is the quite opposite of what we see now
today. Yeah?
Yeah? So he used to go and stay after namaz. He used to stay there, do zikr, remember Allah Almighty, ponder upon the akhirat. No, he just loved staying in the masjid. And sometimes when he did have to leave the masjid, you know, due to necessities of life, so he used to pause at the entrance, yeah, you know, as he about to leave out. He used to pause there and he used to say to himself, like, I'm leaving the masjid, but I don't know if I'll be back.
Yeah.
And this is very important. Why? What was he trying to say? He's trying to say that if I leave the masjid, why if I die outside? And he did not want to die outside. He wanted to, you know, breathe his last moments in the masjid, in the house of Allah. So that's something that we need to do. We need to remember our death frequently. You know, a particular morning will be our last morning of our life.
Mm-hmm.
There will be one evening that will be our last evening of our life.
Yes.
We just don't know which one it is. You know, who knows? I remember someone, you know, this is something I can really relate to from my local area as well. This young person, you know, he was around 34 years of age, if I remember right, just a while ago. He went to sleep at night time. He was normal lad, a family person. And in the morning, his wife tried to wake him up. He wasn't getting up. And so she's gone downstairs to make some breakfast for him. After cooking breakfast, went back up to shout for him. He wouldn't get up. Yeah, what had happened? He had a heart attack in the sleep and he passed away.
Allah.
Yeah, the family members are not aware. Yeah, so you never know. You never know how far you are from your own death.
A lot of things have happened in front of us, haven't they?
Yeah.
You know, what about those people, Harun Bhai? For example, maybe someone is watching now and, you know, he's living, it's a life of dream, isn't it? It's just like a person who is in a desert area and he sees the sun shining and he thinks it's water. In the same way, you know, we think that this life, you know, I'm going to get this AOC, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have an easy life, I'm going to retire, I'm going to get a house, you know, in so-and-so country, and I'm going to relax and chill out. Everyone, you know, the thing is, we're all leading towards our way.
You see, the problem is, on a spiritual level, what we look for is this life of bliss in this world. And so, if we are targeted by people, we get upset. We have pains or we're ill, we get upset. If we're hungry or we can't afford things, we get upset. If we are forced into hard labor or migrating, we get upset. What we forget is this. And you know the politics of life and people accusing you and everything else, yeah? This all upsets us. Because why? Because I want an ideal life. I want a life where I'm at home, I'm nice and easy. Tika, even if I'm a namazi, even if I'm trying to protect my salah, I read the Quran, I still don't want a life of difficulty, right? Because I want the ideal life. Now, that's the place. Jannat is the place. Why? Because the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example, Mubarak, is before us. Nabi Akram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ojri, you know, the insides of a camel were placed on Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was attacked when, you know, the chadar Mubarak was, you know, around their neck Mubarak. You know, Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was besieged in the mountain pass with his companions for years where they had to eat the leaves of trees.
Mm-hmm.
Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to migrate from, the things became so bad, they had to migrate from Makkah to Al-Mukarramah to Madinah Al-Munawwara. And, you know, Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's beloved wife, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, was, accusations were made against her. And the glorious Quran testified to her purity. But still, in all of this, what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us is that you've got to still remain obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal and still praise Allah Azza wa Jal and accept the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, the day we learn that, then everything will come to you. In the early life of Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learned that all these difficulties happened. You know, the companions were martyred. People were put to difficulty. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what it did is it increased the best of creation in the determination and obedience of Allah. There's that famous ayah of hadith of Mubarakah where, you know, Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in sajda, and I think it was Ghalban Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha who said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, you're crying in sajda. And he said, do you not want me to be an obedient servant of my Lord?
Allahu Akbar.
And this is the thing. What we look for is this ideal life. And we ignore the one Allah Ta'ala has given us. The reason you have everything the way it is, if you're in difficulty, Allah Azzawajal has placed you there. Je sona mere dukh vich razi, te main sukh nu chulle paawa. You know, if Allah Azzawajal wants to test you with difficulties, and you are in that difficulty, and you're complaining, and you're moaning, and you're groaning, and you're thinking about this ideal world, you've missed it. You know, Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, you know, after, there's a famous riwayat which said that after Allah blessed him with shifa.
somebody asked him, okay, are you better now? And he said, well, physically I'm better, but I missed those days. And he asked, why? You know, you were in quite a lot of severe pain and difficulty and illness, yeah? Why do you miss those days? And he said, because in those days, one time during the day, yeah, Allah used to himself ask me, okay, how are you? And that asking of the Creator Supreme, I miss. I wish it had carried on. You know. No, and no. This is what we're missing. It's the raza of Allah. Right. We build these high hopes on this ideal world. We're not here to build high hopes on this ideal world. We're here to build something that we can take with us on this journey to the grave.
Well, Harume, you touched on some examples how, you know, for our viewers, how we can change the mindset of people.
One of the cure of this particular disease is that never delay in good actions.
Subhanallah.
For example, you know, next time you think that I'll do something later, remember the very famous saying, tomorrow never comes. Yeah, there's no, you don't know if you're going to live long enough. So have that in your mind. You know, whatever you do, you know, in particular, I'll mention that, you know, sometime in life, that, you know, whilst you're with your friends, something comes to your mind, like a good thought. You know, you could call it a good omen. Mm. Yes, a good thought comes to his mind that, you know, for example, you know what, I should buy brothers, you know, I should treat these brothers. You know, it's a good thing, it's a sunnah to treat the brothers, yeah? Or a thought comes to your mind, you know, why don't I invite these brothers to the masjid? Something, you know, out of the norm for yourself, yeah? So any good thing that comes to your mind, you know, for that moment, try to stick to it.
Yeah.
You know, act upon it, don't delay.
Subhanallah.
Yeah? You know, if, for example, you're with your friends, you remember that, you know, you should give salam to the boys. You didn't give salam before. So whenever you remember the good thing, you know, go and do it.
That's why they say the heart is called qalb, which changes all the time.
Hmm.
Yeah. Randomly, basically, what happens that you remember your loved ones, you know, those who have passed away. So make a routine that whenever you remember them, you know, if it's their name came on your tongue, or you heard someone mentioning their names, or they just came to your mind. Whenever you think about them, make a habit, make dua for them.
Yeah, sure.
Ya Allah, forgive my father. Ya Allah, forgive my mother. Ya Allah, forgive this particular person. You know, make a dua for them.
This is what Amir al-Sunnah says. Become, you know, like when it comes to money, every opportunity we see to get money, if you've got a business opportunity, you've got an investment, you can claim something, we're there like a flash. What Amir al-Sunnah, Damat Barakatum al-Aliyah, says is this. You know, become a seeker of good. So wherever you get the opportunity, you know, there's a masjid being built. I haven't got a lot, but I'll put a fiver in there, but that's all I've got at the moment. But it's something. You know, there's a gharib banda there. You know, Tawfiq Bhai comes to me and says, somebody's poor. Can you help us? Okay, I've only got a tenner in my pocket, but for the sake of Allah, carry on doing it. Don't let, you know, if you feel like reading 2 rakat nafl, get up and don't let the shaitan stop you. Read 2 rakat nafl. If you feel like reading the glorious Quran, get up and read the Quran. Don't let the shaitan stop you. Because it's when the shaitan stops you, then he starts to deceive you. You said the qalb. One of the problems is, and I don't say this lightly, but it is a true problem today. We become cowards. We run away from problems. Do you know, our Buzurgani, if you look at them, they had this strong resolve to deal with hardships.
Yeah.
They were the strong bearing. They were men. You know, they stood there. They were patient. Calamity after calamity, nothing moved. And they were like, you know, a rock, and you got rain bashing down, and they stood there, yeah? These people could surmount everything. No matter what hit them, hardships, difficulties, they stayed there, and they achieved success. What we have become is so feeble and weak-minded that the first sign of a problem, yeah, the belly cheese that goes is namaz, huh? Even if we're reading, yeah? The second thing is Quran. The third is our etiquette. The fourth is our character. Everything goes through the window. As soon as there's a test from Allah, and it might be even such a minor test, that, you know, and that noble-mindedness has disappeared. You know, what we see is that there's an old proverb in English, you know, and every path, instead of looking at seeing it as a challenge, think that this is a difficult challenge. Inshallah, I'm going to deal with this. Namaz person, dua karsa, I'm going to deal with this. This is a problem I'm going to solve, yeah? On every path, what we see is a grinning lion thinking, you know, it's like when you walk past a dog, yeah? And you're scared inside, it starts chasing you, doesn't it? And if you walk past it, we've all done it, walk past it thinking, if it comes to me, I'm going to kick it. yeah, and you walk past it because you're confident, it, the dog doesn't smell anything, he just stays there. This is the problem with life. So what you've done is you've run away from the tests, yeah, and they come there and thick and fast. So what I'm going to come back to is this. You know, these days there is a war going on in our minds, and this is where the shaitan destroys us. You know, we have high blood pressures, people have heart attacks, people have ulcers, blood pressure problems, everything else. And you know, a lot of it is related to, Tawfiq Bhai has got a better house than me. His children are better than mine. He drives a nicer car than me. He has got a status in society that's better than mine, yeah? And basically, for my life, I am jealous of you, and my hopes, because this is, you know, long hopes, yeah? My hopes aren't what I could have achieved. You know, my hopes might have been level 3. But now that Tawfiq is on level 5, I've got to get to level 6. Yeah? Mm. And this is what is destroying the thing our is, very
what
result.
What you just mentioned, Harun Bhai, that's actually the fuel, you know, for this problem.
Hmm?
Yeah, you know, when you look at pride or look at to reach, you know, higher status for the other people. And unfortunately, you know, there are people who you could say they understand, you know, that this is wrong. If it's a haram business, for example, they know it's wrong. But because for the sake of competition, they just carry on.
Don't get me wrong, I'm not here to belittle mental ailments. There are mental ailments and depressions and everything else, and they're genuine, you know. Dr. Zirik, if he's watching, he's obviously an expert in this. But the majority of our people who claim to have depression, I wish that I could take them on a Madni Kafla to Africa and show them the people. And we spent a month or two there where these people don't know where the next meal is going to come from. They sleep on the floor. They have to walk miles to go. You know, our sisters and mothers, they think that Islam is, you know, oppressive, yeah? These sisters have to walk miles, don't go to get water and everything else. You stay there for 2 months and you come back to your house and your life and you won't get up from prostration. You say, Ya Allah, tera shukr, look at these people. The problem is the shaitan deceives us with these high hopes.
You know, one of the cures for this particular disease is removing the love for the dunya. You know, understanding that this is a problem. You know, this disease is in me. I first realize that, then now you need to remove this. Mm-hmm. You need to cut off the high hopes. And what you do, you know, anything that, you know, is basically to change your intentions. Whatever you do, for example, if you struggle to give in the way of Allah, you know, because of the attachment of the wealth, you know, you're struggling to give sadaqah every week. Friday comes, you know, you go to the masjid, you read Jummah, but last 6-8 weeks, few months gone past, you don't give money. You know, you have a habit of not giving money. You know, you don't think it's important, or you struggle. You want to do it, but you struggle.
Mm-hmm.
What you need to do, you need to push yourself. You know, on purpose, come out from your comfort box. No, give in the way of Allah. No, give something, even if it's a pea. No, 1p, if it's 10 pence, if it's 1 pound, give something in the way of Allah. Similarly, no, spend money on your family members. You know, it is mentioned that one of the superior form of sadaqah is that you spend in your for your own family. So when you next time you go to do shopping, you know, make that niyat that you're doing sadaqah. You know, you're buying, you know, all this, you know, the your shopping list, you know, for your family to feed them, to keep them happy, so that they don't have any problems. Inshallah, you'll get reward.
We hear from the scholars, don't we, that sadaqah removes so many calamities and problems. So, inshallah, Azzawajal, if Muslims can make that a habit. Alhamdulillah, Azzawajal, on a good note, you know, the amount of money that Muslims, you know, donate in the way of Allah, Azzawajal, mashallah, it's a very, very good amount. But for those people who are not yet donating, sometimes people think, you know, Masjidina, annual membership goes up by £20, you know, we're up in arms, what's happening
that's
here.
That's one, yeah.
Yeah, it's wrong, yeah, you know.
Just a final point regarding the cures, something which is very powerful, that is knowledge.
Bishop.
Now, whatever you want to, you know, achieve, or you want to get your habits away from that, what you have to do is to learn more about the harms, and learn about the benefits of staying away from it. And knowledge is so effective, so powerful, that I'm going to give you a few books. Those brothers who are interested in this topic, you want to study further, you know, open the book, Minhajul Abidin, or Imam Ghazali, you know, there's a full section on this topic, you know, of getting yourself away, how to get away from long hopes. Then you have a book authored by Amir al-Sunnat, Maulana Ilyas Qadri Sahab, in the name of Satanic Attacks and Its Cures. Yeah, it's available on our website of Dawud Islami. There's another book, How to Spend Youth, Yeah, these are a few books that you can download free of charge on your own tablets. Study these books. You know, when you read these books, it will give you spiritual upliftment. It will give that extra, you know, push that you need to stay away from them things.
The topic of today was having long hopes and how, you know, the hopes of this dunya are frowned upon in our world. I'm going to give the viewers of Madni Channel two formulas. And if we act upon these can change our life. The first is, be content with what Allah has blessed you with. Be content with what money Allah has given you, the appearance, your height, your colour, your children, your house, your talents, your skills. Be happy with that. Thank Allah. The glorious Quran says, so hold that which I have given you and be grateful. Let's do that first. Then the second formula. So one, I'm happy with everything Allah has given me. Before you go to bed, thank Allah. Read two rakat salatul shukr, yeah, every night. Ya Allah, tera shukr hai, everything you give me, I don't deserve. That's the first thing. Yeah, and that will change your life. The second is, don't live in tomorrow and next week and next year and ever. Live in today. If today Allah has given me roti, given me the ability to pray the salah, given me the ability to serve my parents, today is my day. Don't think about tomorrow. Today is my day to please Allah. Live every day as if it's your last day on this earth. Yeah? And you've got this last opportunity to benefit dunya and gain something for your grave. Nice. And if you live it with that mindset, you're not going to attach yourself to these long hopes because you're living in today, not tomorrow.
SubhanAllah. Beautiful. MashaAllah. Al-Islam brothers, that brings us to the end of our first segment. And we're going to have some two beautiful segments. The first segment, inshallah, Azawajal, Tawfiq Bhai, I want you to introduce the segment.
Welcome to our segment, Personality of the Week.
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. In this segment, we'll share with you some of the interesting facts about the most honorable of men,
Allah,
prophets of Allah,
Shashak,
alayhim salatu wasalam. And today, inshallah, we will discuss the beautiful life of Sayyiduna Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam. If you look at Sayyiduna Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, not just in Islam, but also in Judaism and Christianity, he's a well-respected and honored personality. However, in Islam, Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam has a great station, a great rank. You know, there's different levels of the prophets. If you look at the superiority of human beings, prophets are superior than any other humans.
Yeah?
And in the prophets, there are different levels. Yeah, there are the prophets, we don't normally call them Nabi. Then above them are Rasul. And above Rasul, there are five Rasul, five messengers of Allah Almighty, who are known as Ulul Azm. Ulul Azm, these are the most, you could say, honorable prophets of messengers of Allah. From them, one of them is Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, has a huge status in Islam. Why not? You know, if you look at his lifestyle, his love for Allah Almighty, the trials that he went through and how he reacted is just mind-blowing.
SubhanAllah.
Today, inshallah, we will share with you some of the interesting facts from his beautiful life. And one of them is that, you know, you heard his two sons, Sayyiduna Ismail alayhi salam and Sayyiduna Ishaq alayhi salam. Yeah, have you ever thought, you know, how old was Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salam when these two prophets were born?
Allah.
Yeah. SubhanAllah, it is mentioned in Tafsir Siratul Jinan that Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had some unique guests, you know, who arrived in his house, and these guests were not humans. Yeah, these guests were actually angels.
SubhanAllah.
Some angels came as a form of guest in the court of Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Sayyiduna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, who had one beautiful characteristic in him, he loved treating guests.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah, you know, it says that as these guests arrived, he quickly managed to cook some meat for them. It says cow meat, and that was like a norm there. So whenever you have a guest, they used to cook some cow meat, basically. Yeah. He cooked, you know, had a special meal prepared for these guests. And because these guests who came, they were so, you know, if you look at the appearance, they were so beautiful. They looked, you know, that they didn't seem to have, you know, they weren't really tired. They looked very fresh. So when they came, and he quickly arranged this meal for them, and then he just was waiting for them to have the meal. No, you have guests in front of you, you think, you know, you say to him, please, you know, start. And he noticed that these people in front of him, you know, they don't have that urge. They're not pointing their hands forward towards the food. And he got worried. Yeah, he got worried for a moment, and he thought, maybe these guests are not happy with my arrangements. And when he asked them, the people, they weren't people, but those guests, they made him aware that, no, we are angels. And remember this, angels are free from eating and sleeping. Yeah? So they don't eat. Yeah. They don't need food. But these angels came to give a good news. There's a few reasons. One of them was, these angels came to give a good news to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that you will have a baby boy.
MashaAllah. Yeah?
So anyway, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was 99 years old when the birth of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam took place. And similarly, he was 112 years of age when Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam was born. Now if you look at it, you know, that is a very old age. Yeah, and that's a time when you wouldn't really expect that. Yeah. So this shows again the favor of Allah Almighty. So that's something, you know, I found it very interesting. So I'll share that with the viewers as well. Similarly, you know, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is known as Khalilullah, a friend of Allah Almighty. And he was one of those personalities who were tested a lot of times in their life. Yeah. But I'm just going to give you a glimpse of some of the incidents, because obviously due to the time shortage that we have. If you look at the story of building the sacred holy Kaaba, from that incident we learn about his love and passion for ibadat, for worship. Similarly, from the sacrifice of Sayyidina Ismail al-Islam, that famous incident, from that we learn his great level of obedience to Allah Almighty. Similarly, a very famous incident that happened in his life, where he broke the idols. Yeah, and from that incident we learn his pure belief in Tawheed, in oneness of Allah Almighty. Similarly, if you look at when, as a result of that incident, when he was thrown into the fire, the hot blazing fire, from that incident we learn his complete trust, his tawakkul in Allah Almighty.
Yeah?
And I'm just going to touch upon just the last particular incident, which is regarding demolishing the idols. What happened, some of his people, they invited Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam to this particular festival. You can say it was like a mela or an annual event for that community, where all these people from the area, they go into jungle, to a particular area where they spend the whole day in useless activities, useless entertainment. And then at the end of the day, they come to this particular area where they've got loads of idols, you know, of different shapes. You could call them man-made gods, you know, of theirs. And so they had all these idols there. There were some, you know, of different size as well. And Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, as a nature, he did not like that. Yeah, he did not like what people are doing. So, because people, you know, invited Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he went towards that particular festival, but from a distance, you know, he turned away from it. He went back to his own place because he didn't like what was happening over there. He didn't like the environment. And then when he came back, there were some people who did not go to that festival as well from that area. So he told them that, you know, he made like a statement that, you know, I will break these idols before these guys, by the time these people come back. And later on, what happened, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he went to that same place where there were loads of idols with an axe. He went there, he broke these idols into pieces. Yeah. And then at the end, there was one large idol. He left that. What he did, you know, subhanAllah, he put the axe on the shoulder of that idol. Then, you know, when these people from that festival, they came back and they were heading towards that, you know, idol place, their place of worship, and they were really angered when they saw all their idols, their man-made gods, they were all on the floor, yeah, into pieces.
In our language, they say, Atre Marige.
Yeah. So when then people saw this, they were really angry, you know, and they asked, you know, people, what happened? Who was it? You know, they wanted to get to the bottom of this. And, you know, someone mentioned that there was a young man, and this is mentioned in the narration, that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was around 17 years of age. Some say 17, some say 20 years of age. And so what happened? Someone said, oh, there's a young man who said some wrong things about these idols. It might be him. So what they did, the people, the leader of that community, they ordered Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to come forward. And when Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came to that place, these people were direct to him and said, did you break these? Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said, then wait, why don't you ask them? First he said, maybe, you know, it's a big idol. You know, he broke it because he's got the axe. Yeah? And then he said, in fact, why don't you ask the broken idols? You know, the small pieces on the floor, ask them who broke you. And now, you know, the people who had these, you know, evil beliefs, you know, the unbelievers, they thought, you know, they were ashamed that they didn't have any answer. Yeah. And on this, they thought, now what do I say? Yeah, you know, they said, they were really angry, they didn't have any particular answer, but they realized, you know, it has to be him. So, you know, according to them, it was Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. But here it shows that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, his firm belief in Tawheed, you know, he did not like their logic, you know, where there's idols there, they were man-made, that's the first thing, so something that has been created by humans, how can that be God?
Yeah?
Then, something that can't even speak to you, yeah, you know, speak to you as in it can't help itself, it can't benefit you, and it can't protect you from any harm. How can that be God?
You know, another thing that I've, mashallah, beautiful, interesting story, is the wisdom of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't say, no, I didn't do it. He didn't lie. Yeah. You know, through wisdom, you know, he diverted the question such a way that he didn't have to lie.
And then what happened later on, you know, as a famous story that we've heard, that Namrud, he ordered his people to build a huge fire. And it says in narrations that this fire was so high and hot and blazing, and it reached to the peaks. The flames were so high that a bird could not fly over it.
Allah.
Yeah, so it was really high. It was a huge fire. And what he did with the, you could say, these tyrants, they ignited this fire, and then they, astaghfirullah, it says in the narration that they unclothed him and put him on a catapult and then threw him to this fire. Now, during this period, there's some very beautiful incidents happened. Different types of angels came to Sayyidina Ibrahim
as he's falling in.
Yeah, there was an angel of water. Yeah, he came to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, saying that, you know, if you order, I will extinguish this fire. Yeah, I'll put water over it. Yeah, but Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, leave it. Yeah, my Allah is aware. Yeah, and then another angel came, who is known as the angel of the wind. Yeah, you know, if you give me the order, you know, I will bring a hurricane and will blow this fire away. But Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, I'm not in need of you. Then you can say the leader of the angels, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, came, and he mentioned same as well, you know, let me help you. But subhanallah, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, I'm not in need of you. Then, subhanAllah, he also said, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam said, seek help from Allah. Yeah? Subhanallah, look at the reply. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in those very difficult moments of life, he says that my Allah is aware of my state.
Allah.
Allah is aware of my state. No, I'm not going to ask.
Yeah?
And what happened, subhanAllah, this incident has been mentioned in the glorious Quran, and what happened, this fire became a means of comfort, a means of peace for him, like a flower bed, you can say.
Subhanallah.
But however, you know, this is something that we don't normally talk about. You know, how long was Sayyiduna Ibrahim ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam in the blazing fire?
Yeah.
Was he there for a moment? Was he there for a day? How long was he there for?
Majority of the time, yeah, when you hear the story, it's like he was thrown into the fire, but for how long?
How long? And it is mentioned in different narrations. There are three narrations that I'm going to quote. And one of them is that he was there for 7 days.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. So look at the cruel people there. No, from their point of view, they threw Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and left him there in that fire for 7 days. In another report, it is mentioned he was there for 40 days.
Mm.
And in the third narration, it says that he was there for 50 days. Allahu Akbar. So in short, it means that he wasn't just there for a moment, he was there. But however, that fire, it was something else.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and I want to close this on this particular couplet. It's in Urdu, and I'll try to explain in English as well. Beautiful, beautiful message. That it says that aaj bhi ho jo Ibrahim ka iman paida, aag kar sakti hai andaaze gulistan paida.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, even today, now if someone has that firm belief, yeah, if he has that firm belief in Allah Almighty, inshallah, that similarly, that fire can become a means of garden for that person.
MashaAllah. And Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. MashaAllah, beautiful story.
Just to conclude, most of these points I've just mentioned today, they were from either from Tafsir Siratul Jinan, or they were from a beautiful book which is available in English as well, Quranic Wonders.
MashaAllah.
Those brothers who want us to read this incident in detail, I would suggest you, go to our website,
DawoodSami.net.
Go to the books library and type in Quranic Wonders.
MashaAllah. This was a beautiful story, no doubt. It's mentioned in the Quran as well. This particular book that Tawfiq Bhai mentioned, Quranic Wonders, downloaded free from the website of Dawood Islami. I know Islami brother who bought the book and he read nearly half of the book in 1 week.
Oh, wow.
That's how interesting that book was. So, MashaAllah, Azawajal, try to read this book as well. And again, inshallah, Azawajal, what we learn from this lesson of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is patience, sabr, and also the trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. Where the mazar of Ibrahim alayhi salam is? Where is the shrine of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam?
It's in Palestine, in Hebron.
Hebron, Al-Khalil is called. MashaAllah, the mazar of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam.
Havasab and I went there together, alhamdulillah. And as soon as we walked in, yakeen kare, we had a Madni kafla, and naturally, it wasn't we were ready for that. We all nearly started crying. We could feel the amazing ruhaniyat. That it was just amazing. Amazing.
Moving next to our next segment, inshallah, Azawajal. Harun bhai, can you tell us what segment yours is and what you're going to learn or teach us today?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today, Hafsab, we have a very, very interesting segment. What we're going to talk about in this segment is different books that alhamdulillah we've been blessed with over time. Now, what we have to remember is that many amazing pious friends of Allah, Walis of Allah, pious predecessors have compiled books based upon the sayings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I'm going to quote to you from Surah Najm, two ayah mubarakas. Translation from Najm al-Iman. And he does not say anything of his own desire. It is but a divine revelation which is revealed to him. So everything that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, and we're not talking here about the glorious Quran, because Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that this is the Quran, but everything else that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this ayah mubarakah refers to those words. And so the scholars, the Sahaba ikram, Tabi'in, Taba Tabi'in, those who came after the Sahaba, those who came after them, have always tried to memorize and preserve. And the famous, people like Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala, who used to sit in the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and learn Hadith Mubarakah there. Now, there came a time when gradually the Sahaba Ikram were leaving this world. There was many battles, some were martyred. And you remember that there came a time where the great Khulafa'i Rashidin were concerned about the glorious Quran and how the Huffaz were being sent to different Mahas. So they compiled the Quran in exactly the same way over time. What we've had is the pious predecessors come together and compile
books of Hadith Mubarakah, and they all had stringent tests and narrated by the Sahaba Ikram, and there's chains of narration, etc. There's one particular, or there is one particular book which stands out, and that is Bukhari Sharif. Now, Bukhari Sharif is such an amazing book. It's considered as one of the most authentic books after the glorious Quran. And it is part of the six major hadith collections that we have. And it is considered the Sahihain, the two, as they say, Bukhari Sharif and Muslim Sharif. And to understand this amazing book, there are two things that I want to place before you. One is that a famous narration where one night a pious person has a dream and sees Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in his dream, and Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam refers to different books of hadith. And this is a great art, the muhaddithin, they come together and they document the hadith of Mubarakah, they learn the knowledge of the hadith.
Who are the muhaddithin?
The muhaddithin are those who memorize the hadith of Mubarakah, pass them on. And these are amazing personalities. And the reason I call them very special is because these people are immersed in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everything Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has said, they remember and memorize. And so they're very special. Now, when it comes to Bukhari Sharif, Imam Abu Zayd rahmatullah alayhi says that my kismet opened, my fortune shone. I was asleep in Makkah al-Mukarramah near Maqam Ibrahim, near the Hajr al-Aswad, and I had a dream. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into my dream and said, "O Abu Zayd, until when you will keep delivering darsan from Kitab al-Shafi, why don't you deliver dars from my book?" So you're delivering dars from Kitab al-Shafi, but why don't you deliver dars from my book? And he says that I humbly requested, "Ki ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may my life be sacrificed upon you, which Allah. Is your book."
Subhanallah.
And the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam replied, "Ki Bukhari Sharif."
MashaAllah.
Bukhari Sharif is my book. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Imam Bukhari and who he was and how he came to collect his. I want to tell you a famous story that really gives you an idea of who this Hasti was. He's traveling on a ship, the great Hazrat Imam Bukhari, the person who kind of compiled this amazing book. And the narrations say that he was able to actually reel off in different sittings, and he'd done this, there's no such theory. He could give you 1,000 hadith in Mubarakah, one after the other, in one sitting, in one go. In some sittings, in some of his students, he gave 70,000 hadith in Mubarakah. And they say that, you know, 90,000 muhaddith he produced. 90,000 people who were studying the science of hadith and learning what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he himself, they say, he knew hundreds and thousands of hadith in Mubarakah. And at the same time, it kind of ties in with our topic we were doing earlier. He was actually a businessman and a merchant.
Mm.
So as well as this, it wasn't that when you do the work of deen, you become poor. He was a merchant. So he's traveling on a ship. He boards the ship. And you know, in those days, there were long journeys and people got to know each other. So some people got to know him, and he, you know. And obviously he had the Alamana, he had Imam Ash-Sharif and Jubba and everything else. One person near him realized that he was a trader. He was going to do trade, so he's got money on him, and he realized that he's got a load of gold coins on him. So this person concocted a very devilish plan. So he's sat with the great Imam, and he realizes this. So the next morning, he starts to scream and shout. So when everybody came to him, he said, "Well, I had a load of gold coins, and somebody's taken them." And his maqsad was that, look, this guy's an alim, and nobody expects him to have thousands of gold coins.
Mm.
Whereas if I declare that these gold coins are mine, when they search everybody, they will find the gold coins on him and say, "Well, where have you got them from? You must have taken them from this guy who's claiming." So that way, I'll get the gold coins. So that happens. He starts shouting and he starts screaming, and everybody gathers around, the captain of the ship and everybody else, and they say, "He said, my gold coins have gone." So they start to search everybody. They search the whole boat, and they can't find any coins. So they said, look, there's no gold coins on anybody. There's no gold coins on the boat. So we don't know what's happened to your coins, or this is a hoax or whatever. So they all sit down. And Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, sits down as well. And after a short time, because it's a long journey, this man comes back to them. And he says, Hazrat, I know you had those gold coins. I know you had them.
Mm.
Where are they? And Hazrat Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, said that as soon as you made the allegation, I knew what you were up to. So I threw him into the sea. He said, what? He said, you threw a bag of gold coins, thousands of gold coins, into the sea? He said, yes. He said, why? He said, because I collect and I narrate and I pass on the hadith mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if your false allegation was there, maybe my hadith mubarak wouldn't have been accepted by the Muslims because you'd made a false allegation against me. To get away from that false allegation, I threw all the money into the river. This is the extent to which these buzurgani deen made the sacrifices for the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Bukhari Sharif itself is such an amazing compendium of beautiful hadith mubarakah and authentic chains and narration that is considered the most authentic book of hadith that one can find. You know, and if one has the honor and the privilege of having a good teacher and then learning Bukhari Sharif, and a teacher, when I say a good teacher, a teacher immersed in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you've heard the famous couplet, be ishke jisne padi Bukhari, aata hai Bukhar, usse Bukhari nahi aati. And people get confused. And this is a very important thing, Tawfiq. You know, we do kind of laugh about it, but actually a lot of our youngsters are actually getting into difficulty. Because, you know, the thing, I've been to people's houses, they've got a copy of Bukhari Sharif there. Oh, gee, I read direct from the book. You haven't got the ability. If I gave you, and I always use this example, I've got in the boot of my car, I've got a thick book on the civil procedure rules. It's about that thick, yeah? And if I gave it to you and said, here, go home and read this and it'll tell you about the law. You said, nah, yeah, you've done a degree, you've got a master, you've got this, you've got that, you understand it, I don't understand it. If you can't pick up a book of law and then interpret it yourself because you'd confuse yourself, how dare you pick up Bukhari Sharif and try and interpret that? Yes, and this is why the scholars say, when it comes to the glorious Quran, when it comes to things like Bukhari Sharif, always find an Ashiqi Rasul to teach you, because then what it will do is increase piety and taqwa within you. So the Bukhari Sharif is an amazing book, and when you read it with the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam in your heart, yakeen karein ke it will bring you back to the era of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the scholars used to teach in Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. You know, the last thing that I'll tell you is that, you know, in there was a very beautiful narration here, and I'm just trying to find it. Every single hadith mubarakah, here it is, Hazrat Imam Bukhari, every single hadith mubarakah in Bukhari Sharif, before he wrote it, he would go and perform ghusl and read 2 rakat nafl and then perform istikhara, and then once he's satisfied as to the authenticity of it, he would add it to his collection. Every single hadith mubarakah. Now there are over 7,000 hadith mubarakah, and if some of them are obviously different chains of narration of the same hadith mubarakah with slight different wording, and if you take those out, there's about 2,500 different situations that have been described by the different companions, but they are all amazing hadith mubarakah, and Hazrat Imam Bukhari knew hundreds and thousands, and out of those hundreds and thousands, when they narrowed them and narrowed them and narrowed them down, you've got this collection which forms the basis of a lot of the things that, alhamdulillah, the Muftiyani Izam and the scholars have been given.
MashaAllah. JazakAllah, Rumbay, subhanAllah. You're in your flow. JazakAllah khaira for watching. Next week, what we're going to do, inshallah, a different topic, a different story, and a different book as well. What we need to do is, you know, this story that Tawfiq Bhai mentioned, I want you to go and read it for yourself, the whole story as well. And then the book, Harun Bhai mentioned about Bukhari Sharif, do a bit of research, go to the website of Dawat Islami, do some research about that as well. That's your homework for the next week. We'll see you next week, inshallah. Sallu ala al Habib.
Sallallahu
ala
Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.